This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam to this short session bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Hayyakumullah ya mashayikh. Jayyid. The topic of discussion, once upon a time. Jayid, sisters, there's no mic. You rather come closer. Jayid, we have a sore throat here, and I'm sure you can't hear us there. Can you hear us clearly?
Yeah.
I would advise maybe come two steps forward or something. Khair, inshallah. Jayid, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Noble Quran states, with regards to stories in the Noble Quran, with regards to stories in the Noble Quran, Allah states, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَ. In their stories, there was an ibra. In their stories, there was an ibra. There was a lesson. The stories of the Anbiya. What stories are in the Quran? The story of Musa alayhi salam, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the various battles, the story of Khidr alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam. What else? Story of Adam alayhi salam and his sons. What else?
Isa
alayhi salam. What else?
Nuh
alayhi salam. Lut alayhi salam. What are the stories in the Noble Quran? Ismail alayhi salam. Jayd, Ibrahim, mashaAllah. What else? Idris, Yunus alayhi salam, and the Hut, mashaAllah. Yusuf alayhi salam. An entire surah, mashaAllah. Yusuf alayhi salam. What are the stories in the Noble Quran? Dhul-Qarnayn, Jayid, Dhul-Qarnayn. Also, the numerous instances they came and they asked the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam some questions. Yas'alunaka anil anfal, yas'alunaka an dhul-Qarnayn. They ask you about Dhul-Qarnayn. Yas'alunaka anil mahid, they ask you about menses. These various questions, etc. There's a story behind all of that. Excellent. What did Allah say? In these stories, there's an ibra. There's a lesson in them. We also find in the Noble Quran, فَقَصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And mention the stories so that they ponder. And so from a super young age, mashaAllah, up to the time that we all go grey, we like stories. Jayid, once upon a time such and such happened, so and so mentions a story, etc. Shorter and sweeter, the better. Yes or no? Especially with the WhatsApp and all of this, somebody sends you a long story, even if they say haha at the end, best joke I've ever heard, but once it goes after one page, nobody's got time to read it. Yes or no? Excellent, mashallah. But the point being is that we like stories, walhamdulillah. And so we find, subhanallah, even that great scholar of the Tabi'een, Atta, he was the scholar of Makkah al-Mukarramah during the Umayyad dynasty. He was the Imam of Hajj. He was the Mufti rather. He was the Mufti of Hajj, Atta ibn Abi Rabah. He mentions that when they were in their company, in the company of their teacher, Sa'id ibn al-Jubair, also one of the great scholars of the Tabi'een, and he was executed at the hands of that tyrant by the name of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, one of the Umayyad dynasty generals. Plus minus, it is attributed that he killed over 100,000 Muslims. Allah musta'an, shayid. Or 100,000 individuals, Muslims and non-Muslims included. This Sa'id ibn Jubair, he had him executed. Nonetheless, Atta states that when we would sit in the majlis of Sa'id ibn al-Jubair, that he would make us cry, he would make us tear, and he would not finish the majlis except that he would also make us laugh. He would also make us smile, and he would also make us laugh. And so you find Ibn Abbas and others, the scholars of the past and the present, you find, subhanAllah, they've put together books, Akhbar al-Hamqa wal-Mughaffaleen. What does that mean? Akhbar al-Hamqa wal-Mughaffaleen. The stories of the idiots, the stories of the fools, and wal-Mughaffaleen, and those who, you know, who were in a state of ghafla, they were very, very foolish. Ibn al-Jawzi, he's got Akhbar al-Hamqa wal-Mughaffaleen, and many others. You also find, on the other hand, many scholars put together books when they had excess time, mashallah, you know, when they wanted to write about, you know, these people, those peoples, they wrote books with regards to the bukhala. Bukhala, what's bukhala? The misers. With regards to those who were stingy. So a whole book, mashallah, with the sanad. I heard from my father, who heard from that scholar, who heard from that scholar, that in Basra, there was somebody who was a major miser. And his stories were such and such. Why? Because amongst the Arabs, being a miser was a super, super, you know, dirty quality. It's karam. It is to be noble, and it is generosity, which was a praised upon quality. Then from amongst that, the worst of qualities that anyone could give to you was that you was bakhil, you were a miser. And so they collected books with regards to the bukhala, and many of them translated into English, Akhbar al-Hamqa wal-Mughaffaleen. Then also, the stories of those who were very, very witty, the stories of those who were very, very wise. You find the wisdom of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, the wisdom of Imam Malik, the wisdom of this scholar, the wisdom of this abid, doesn't have to be a scholar, this pious worshipper, or the wisdom of some of the akhbar al-muluk, some of the kings of the past, some of the rulers of the past, you know, the words of wisdom that they might have mentioned. And so they put together, you know, these books as a side to their books of ahadith and tafsir and usul al-fiqh. And so bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, tonight we will try to pull out a few of these stories, insha'Allah, here, there and everywhere, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Having said that, we also find in the noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about dhahik. What is dhahik? Dhahik is to laugh. And Allah mentions those who laugh in the noble Quran. And generally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions those who you find laughing in a negative context. Allah mentions in the noble Quran, فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا إِذَا هُمْ مِنْهَا يَضْحَكُونَ. And when our ayat were presented to them, when our ayat were brought before them, what did they do? How did they respond? They started laughing, subhanAllah. You know, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was performing salah in front of the Kaaba, and that criminal Uqba ibn Abi Mu'eed, the stepfather of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, he brought the camel's intestines and he threw and put on the back of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Jahl and his other cronies were falling down laughing over one another. That was a comical sight for them. They were enjoying it, Allah musta'an. What did Allah say? فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا إِذَا هُمْ مِنْهَا يَضْحَكُونَ. When our ayat are brought to them, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's one of those signs, he's one of those ayat, and then they start laughing. Allah also mentions, so laughing in a negative context. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أَجْرَمُوا كَانُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَضْحَكُونَ. That those mujrimeen, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أَجْرَمُوا كَانُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَضْحَكُونَ. The mujrimeen, they were, with regards to those who believed, they were laughing. So when they looked at the believers, they started laughing. Oh, look at them. Look at these poor downtrodden ones. Look at these ones following Muhammad, etc. They would laugh at them. So laughing in a negative context. We also find in the Noble Quran, Allah states, فَلْيَضْحَكُوا قَلِيلًا وَلْيَبُكُوا كَثِيرًا. That laugh a little. Laugh a little and you should cry a lot. That's what you should be doing. You should be laughing a little and you should be crying a lot. Allah musta'an. Three examples of laughing in a negative context. Then Allah also mentions in a positive context when? In the hereafter, when we will be laughing. Allah states, فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ. On this day, يوم القيامة, those who believe, they will be laughing at those kuffar. They will be laughing at those who disbelieved. Allah musta'an. So that's with regards to the word dhahik in the noble Quran. And once you find, for example, and with all nations, with all groups, you find the Irish, they pick on somebody by the name Paddy. So Paddy is somebody that the Irish pick on. He's some, you know, figment of the imagination. You know, he's just this personality that they always pick on. Jokes will revolve around Mr. Paddy. And then you find South Africans, especially in the apartheid days, not so much today. So they had this personality by the name of Van der Merwe. Van der Merwe. So you'll find stories. One day Van der Merwe was talking to his wife. One day Van der Merwe did this. One day Van der Merwe went to the shopping center. And jokes will revolve around him. Some of them witty. Some of them have a qissa behind them. Some of them have a lot of wisdom also. You know, it might not just be a joke like that. But rather underneath it is a lot of wisdom. And so you find the Arabs, Juha, you find amongst the Persians, etc. So you find this one character by the name of Mullah Nasruddin. Allah only knows best whether he really existed or not. But you find in the books, you know, they would make mention of this individual. Some say that this Juha is the same personality, Mullah Nasruddin. And others say, no, they were two separate individuals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But a lot has been attributed to them. So the story goes, and especially stories, even if it might be a bit comical and one might laugh, but if there's an underlining lesson behind it, then alhamdulillah, khair and barakah bi-iznillahi ta'ala. So the story goes that this Mullah Nasruddin, and Mullah Nasruddin, it is said that he was somebody who wore the garments of the scholars. You know, he had, mashallah, this big jubba and this big turban, glow-in-the-dark turban, and he had a big jubba, etc. But he was not a scholar. But because of the way that he dressed, people recognized him and thought that he was a scholar. And so that's why at times he would try to slip his way, you know, out of certain situations. So in one of the neighboring towns, they heard about Mullah Nasruddin, mashallah. And so they decided to invite him to deliver a talk, mashallah. And so the committee got together, they sent him an invite. He traveled over 500 kilometers and he comes to this center. And so, amma ba'd, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. He sits before them. And then he says to them, do you people know who I am? They all said, yes, you are the great Mullah Nasruddin from such and such town. And so he says, do you people know what I'm here to talk about? I've traveled over 500 kilometers. So they were all quiet. Just like you people, mashallah, Jaheed. And so then, he says, subhanallah, I traveled 500 kilometers, come here, and I'm about to talk to you people, but not a single one of you knows what I'm here to talk about. What's the point me talking? Jazakallah khair, assalamu alaikum. And he left. A few months later, the committee got together. They said, we need to invite Mullah again. And this time if he asks, do you people know what I'm here to talk about? Then you people say that, you know, we know exactly what you're here to talk. You're here to talk about A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And so, amma ba'd, ahlan wa sahlan, you people know who I am. They all said, yes, you are the great Mullah Nasruddin. Do you know what I'm here to talk about? And then they said, yes, you are here to talk about ABC. He says, subhanallah, a man of my stature, my reputation, I travel this great distance, I come here, and I sit before you, and you already know what I'm here to talk about. What's the point me talking? Jazakallah khair, assalamu alaikum. And he left. 2 months later, committee gets together. They say, we need to have this Mullah back again. What we do now? When he asks, do you people know what I'm here to talk about? Half of you say, yes, wallahi, we know exactly what you're here to talk about. And half of you say, wallahi, we don't know what you're here to talk about, Mullah. And so he will have to give us the talk. And so that was the plan. And so when Mullah came and he said, amma ba'd, ahlan wa sahlan, do you people know who I am, what I'm here to do, what I'm here to talk about? Half said yes, half said no. He says, subhanallah, I traveled 500 kilometers to come here. Those who know, inform those who don't know. Half of you know, so inform the half who doesn't know. Why did you bother me and call me all the way? Jazakallah khair, assalamu alaikum. And he left. Jaheed, Allahumma sta'an. Mullah once, in the town, somebody comes to him with this letter. He says, Mullah, you know what, my son's studying in Makkah and he sent me this this Arabic letter. You know, can you please read it and translate it for me? So Mullah took the letter, he looked at it. He said, wallahi, I don't understand Arabic. So the man is all shocked. Big Mullah like you, big beard, mashallah, big turban, jubba, etc. Big Mullah like you, and you don't know Arabic? Mullah said, wait. Mullah took off the turban, put it on the guy's head. He took off the jubba and he put it on the guy and he said, now you are wearing it. Now you read it. Doesn't mean that, for example, I'm just wearing all of this and I'm dressed like this, that automatically, you know, I'm some scholar. So never judge a book by its by its cover. Jayid. Once Mullah Nasruddin in his three-story apartment, mashallah. So he's there on the top in his library, in his office. There's a knock on the door. Salaamu alaikum. So he ignores it. Salaamu alaikum. He ignores it. Salaamu alaikum. Then he looks through the window. He sees this guy at the bottom there. The guy notices him. He says, yes, can I help you? Wa alaikum salam. He says, is this the house of the great Mullah Nasruddin? He says, yes. Well, how can I help you? So the man says, I have an important, urgent matter I need to discuss with him. He says, mention, what is it? He says, no, please, you have to come down. It's very, very important. Walk down, first flight, second flight, third flight, comes down, opens the door. Assalamu alaikum, brother, how can I help you? He says, brother, you see, I'm a gharib. I'm a gharib from outside of town. I don't have anybody to assist me in this place here. And I don't have any food. Can you please assist me with a little bit of food? So Mullah says, khair inshallah, come inside. We have to go upstairs. So they go up one flight, second flight, third flight of stairs to the office. Mullah says, wallahi, just 10 minutes before you, a beggar came and the last food that I had, I gave it to him. So the man says, what's wrong with you? I heard you're a clever man, intelligent man. You brought me up all the way here just to tell me that you don't have anything. You could have told me downstairs. He said, well, you could have told me the same, what you wanted from downstairs too. You wasted my time. I will waste your time too. My time is as valuable as your time. Point is, don't waste people's time. Somebody said to Mullah, Mullah, what's your age? So Mullah says, I'm 40 years old. He said, but wallahi Mullah, 10 years ago I asked you the same question and you told me 10 years ago that you were 40 years old. He said, wallahi, I'm a man of my word. You ask me 50 years from now, I'll still tell you I'm 40 years old. I'm a man of my word, mashallah. Shayid. Once Mullah was approached by three priests, three Christian priests. And they said, Mullah, we heard about you and you know, we want to debate you. So he says, Ahlan wa sahlan, Fadl, no problem. They said to him, you know, tell us where is the center of the earth? So Mullah saw his donkey there. So Mullah said, under the feet of my donkey. I said, what do you mean? He says, there under the feet of my donkey, that's where the center of the earth is. Man says, no, don't talk nonsense. He said, wallahi, and measure it and you'll find out. Measure it and you'll find out. Now how is the guy going to measure that? Jai, measure the whole earth. Jai say, okay, next priest comes. He says, Mullah, tell me how many stars in the sky? Mullah says, exactly the same amount as the hairs on my donkey. Man, what does your donkey got to do with the number of... He says, you count it and you will find it is exactly the same as the number of stars in the sky. Third priest now. He says, Mullah, how many hairs in my beard? Mullah says, look at my donkey, the tail of my beard, the number of hairs in the tail of my beard equals the number of hairs in your, the number of hairs in my, the tail of the donkey equals the number of hairs in your beard. So what does that go? He says, come, I will pull one, you pull one. I pull one from your beard, you pull one. I pull one from your beard, you pull one. And then we'll count and you will find that it is exactly the same. And so these three priests realize that, you know, they don't have any way with Mullah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum. Mullah, mashallah, was on Hajj. And so he comes to one of the towns and he stays there for a few nights. So he rented out an apartment. And it was rather cheap. And then the landlord left him. In the evening, he could hear, you know, there's a lot of creaks right in the ceiling and the walls and stuff like this. And so he called the landlord and he complains. He says, you know what, I've paid you for this apartment, but you know, I'm hearing a lot of creaking, you know, in the walls and in the ceiling and all of this here. You know, what is this? He says, subhanallah, you know, this house is full of barakah. You are in a Mubarak house. He says, what do you mean? He says, no, that is the tasbih that the roof is making. Jayid. You know, everything, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِ. Everything makes the tasbih of Allah. And so the ceiling, this is the tasbih of the ceiling. Mullah says, I understand that. I got no problem with that. The only thing I'm worried about, if he decides to make sajda. Right? I'm worried about if it makes sajda. Allah musta'an. Right? A mullah once, his neighbor, she was going on some journey, and so she brought him some dinars, some gold dinars to keep, safeguarding. So he says, no problem, I'll keep it. She comes back after 2 weeks, and he gives her the 6 dinars, and he gives her 2 dirhams, silver dirhams, extra. So she says, what is this? He says, you wouldn't believe, subhanAllah, you know, I kept the dinars under my musalla, and after a week, they gave birth to these 2 dirhams. She's excited, mashallah, so beautiful, walhamdulillah. She says, you know what, you keep them. You keep them, inshallah, they'll give birth to more. And so she comes the following week. And then he gives her, you know, the 6 gold dinars. And he gives her 5 silver dirhams. And she's excited. And she says, no, keep it. And, you know, inshallah, they'll give birth to more. He says, no problem. She comes back after a week. And he says, you know, subhanAllah, what happened? That the gold dinars, they all passed away. So she's like, why are you talking, crazy man? I'll give my back my money, my gold dirham, my gold dinars, etc. You know, what do you mean? You know, they died. He says, subhanAllah, during childbirth, you know, they passed away. During nifas, they passed away. And she says, absolutely, what nonsense are you talking? How can gold coins ever pass away during childbirth? How can they give birth? They can't give birth. He says, subhanAllah, 3 weeks when they were giving birth, you had no problem in believing. But now when they die, now you have a problem. Go away from here. And he slammed the door. Allahumma sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, between Mullah and his wife, obviously, you know, the people in the community, they regarded him as this great Mullah. But in the eyes of his wife, he was just Nasruddin and not Mullah Nasruddin. And so his wife never gave him that honor that he felt he deserved. And so he says, you know, today I'm going to show her a point. All right, and he was studying under his sheikh, and he eventually was given the cloak and stuff like this. And so he became one of these famous peer sabs, mashallah. All right, so Mullah, what he did on that day was, he made sure that he flew over the house. So he was flying over the house. And so when he comes home in the afternoon, you know, he asked his wife, did you see anything strange today? She says, yes, today I saw a true wali of Allah. Today I saw a true saint, I saw a true saintly man. And you know, he was flying in the sky and not like you walking on the earth. You know, I saw a true saintly man today. So he says, wallahi, that was me. What clothing? This clothing, that clothing. Say, wallahi, that was me. You know, it was me. I was dressed, look at it. This was, I wanted to show you. She said, oh, that's why you were not flying straight, you know. You're flying, you know, I noticed you were not flying straight, you were flying a bit cockeyed. Allahumma sta'an. Anyway, Mullah and his wife, they had their ups and downs and they had some issues and they parted for some time. So during this time, somebody had come to him and asked him, Mullah, I heard yourself and the wife, there's some issues. What's going on? So he says, subhanAllah, she is my wife. How can I speak about her to a stranger? She's my wife. How can I speak ill about her to a stranger? And so he honored his wife and he did not say anything about her. Some months later, they parted, they divorced. And the same guy comes back and he asks, oh Mullah, you know, what happened? I heard, you know, yourself and the wife, you parted and stuff like this. You know, what was the issue? What was the issue? Mullah says, subhanAllah, she's a strange woman to me. How can I talk ill about her? And so he turned away. So subhanAllah, in both instances, he honored that institution of marriage, taking note of the verse of the noble Quran where Allah states, وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. And do not forget the good times between one another. Do not forget the good times between one another. Similar to Mullah Nasruddin, somebody in the noble Quran that we know Allah praised him with regards to his wisdom was who? Khidr, somebody else? Huh? Somebody praised in the Quran. When you call him, when you mention his name, you attach the title Al-Hakim to it. Luqman Al-Hakim. Jail Luqman Al-Hakim. Luqman the wise. Somebody had said to Luqman that, you see this dead animal lying there? Bring me the 2 best organs of that animal. So Luqman went there. And he cut off the tongue, and he cut off the heart, and he brought it to this man. Then the man said to him, bring me the worst 2 organs of that animal. He says, here, the tongue and the heart. So the man said, I asked you for the two best, you brought me the tongue and the heart. I asked you for the best, you brought me the tongue and the heart, and the worst, you brought me the tongue and the heart. How come? He says, because when they are used for good, then they are the best. And when they are used for evil, then they are from amongst the worst of the worst. In keeping with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, if you guarantee me that which is between your two lips, I guarantee for you paradise. And the other hadith, in the body of everyone there's a morsel of flesh, and if it is correct, then the rest of the body is correct. But if it's corrupt, then the rest of the body is corrupt. Allah musta'an. Luqman al-Hakim, he also said, that do not be too sweet. Why? Don't be too sweet to the people. You know, you never ever say no to anything. Anything. You don't want to say yes, but always the only word that comes out is yes, yes, yes. Jayid. And you put yourself into problems many a times. Jayid. And then you complain later on. Don't be too sweet. Why? Because you will be swallowed. And do not be too bitter, because you will be spat out. Jayid. Be in the middle. Don't be super sweet, mashallah. And also don't be too bitter, where people don't even want to mix with you. Nobody wants to talk with you, etc., etc. He says, and he advises, he says, whenever you want to do something, consult with people who are elder than you. Consult with people of experience. Why? Because they will give you years of experience which they got at a hefty price. It took them a lot of years to accumulate that experience. It took them a lot of sweat and a lot of money to accumulate that experience, and you get it for free. You speak to a doctor, he's a surgeon now for 10, 15, 20 years. You sit with him for half an hour asking him about his profession. You get all of that experience for free, that which he got after many years of study, after many years of working, after spending a lot of money. Speak to those of experience and those who are older, because you will get their counsel for free, even though they paid a lot of sweat and money to attain it. That was Luqman al-Hakim. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he is also a man of great wisdom, and many books they attribute, and you know, they talk about his wisdom, etc. And also very witty at times. What was Imam Abu Hanifa's name? What was his name? Did he have a son by the name of Hanifa? No. Right? But he's called Abu Hanifa. Right? Some said he had a daughter by the name of Hanifa. Allah knows best. There's debate on that. Nonetheless, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, what was his name? Nu'man ibn Thabit. Right? Nu'man ibn Thabit. Imam Abu Hanifa, for example, you know the Hanafi madhab of the opinion that if you are praying behind the Imam, you do not have to recite anything. In terms of your Suratul Fatiha and Surah, you say Allahu Akbar and you just stand. Whether the Imam is reading aloud, whether the Imam is reading silently, irrelevant. You just stand. If you want to read, you can. But you don't have to. You just stand there. It is Fard Salah, it is Fajr Salah, it is Zuhr Salah, it's the third Rakah, it's the fourth Rakah. Irrelevant whether it's silent, whether it's aloud, you just stand. Imam is silent, you also be silent. Whereas Imam al-Shafi'i, completely opposite. Whether the Imam is reading or the Imam, whether the Imam is reading aloud or the Imam is reading inaudibly just to himself, you must always read. There is no salah without Suratul Fatiha. Are you with us? And then you have a middle opinion in the middle, and that middle opinion obviously has to be in the middle. Obviously, Jayid, it's the middle opinion. Jayid. And so what's the middle opinion? When the Imam is reading aloud, you keep quiet and you listen. When the Imam is silent, reading to himself, then you recite. Are you with us? So Imam Abu Hanifa's opinion on one end of the spectrum, you don't read at all. Imam Ash-Shafi'i's opinion on the other end of the spectrum, you always read. Irrelevant of the Imam, you always read. And the middle opinion, we divide between the audible salawat and the inaudible salawat. Are you with us? These three famous opinions. Now Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, a group of youngsters, they came to debate with him on this mas'ala of Suratul Fatiha behind the Imam. And so this one's talking, that one's talking, and this one say, how can you say this? And no, you must recite Surah Fatiha. Imam Abu Hanifa said, whoa, 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 whoa. I can't hear all 5-10 of you one time. You guys go, meet me tomorrow at 6 o'clock. And, you know, work out from amongst you who's going to be the spokesman. And then you come, and then I will debate the matter with the spokesman, inshallah. I can't debate with all of you 10 at one time, etc. Are you with us? So they said, no problem, khalas. They left. The next day they come to Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. He asked them, who's the Amir? They said, no, this is the Amir, and he's going to debate on our behalf, inshallah. Imam Abu Hanifa said, khair, inshallah, wa alaikum salam to you all. And debate is over. And debate is over. Then what do you mean debate is over? We got all our adillah, all our dalils, we are ready to start firing. He said, no, debate is over, you already lost. He said, what do you mean we already lost? He said, the mere fact that you just told me that he is your Amir and he is going to debate on your behalf, that already means you lost the debate. Because that's what my argument is, that the Imam, he is the leader of them in Salah and he is reading on their behalf. Khalas, end of story. Are you with us? Excellent, alhamdulillah. Shahid. Once, mashallah, there were some progressives during the time of Imam Abu Hanifa. And so this group of sisters, they said, why is it that the guy, he can have 4 wives, but I can't have 4 husbands? Jayed. So they said, if it's allowed this way, it must be allowed that way. Jayed. MashaAllah, progressive minds. And so Imam Abu Hanifa said, no problem, but first, just before that, before I even debate this matter, can, you know, each one of you sisters, just provide a little bit of breast milk for me in this cup. We came to debate with you something and you asking for something else. Please, sisters, please, just do this for me, inshallah. And so they went into a room, etc. They put it all in a cup there and they brought it to Imam Abu Hanifa. He says, now I want you to separate each of the females breast milk from the other. He says, we can't do that. Impossible. How are we going to do that? He says, well, that's the answer to your question with regards to a female having 4 husbands. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum. And he left. Jayed. You all know the famous story with regards to the atheist. I mean, super famous. You probably heard about it a million times. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, this group of atheists, they wanted to debate him. And was this? And so he says, no problem. Tomorrow at 11 a.m. we will have a debate at the banks of a certain river. He said, khalas, yalla, bismillah. Imam Abu Hanifa pitches up there about 11:45, 45 minutes late. And these guys are, what's wrong with this guy? You know, he's supposed to be on time and this and that and all of that, right? And so then they asked him when he pitched up, what's wrong with you? You know, you made us wait 45 minutes. You know, this is unbecoming of you. Does your deen teach you this, etc.? You know, all religions are waste of time. So Imam Abu Hanifa said, no, subhanallah. You know, ajeeb, what happened? It was, what happened? He says, no, when I came out of my house, you know, I came to the banks of the river on the other side, up the stream there, few kilometers. And ajeeb, you know what happened? You know, this tree, it just fell into the river. And then it carved itself into a boat. And then it came to the banks. And then I jumped onto this boat. And then it took me upstream. And it took me on like a tour. I went to this place, that place. And then it came to the banks of this side of the river. And then it came to the banks there. It stopped. I jumped off. And then it turned back into a tree. And you know, it continued to grow. And that's how I reached here. And it delayed me. They started laughing. They're falling down on each other. They said, we heard you were Majnoon. We heard that you were crazy. You know, now this completely cements it in our minds that you are crazy. Say, well, what's crazy? Say, how can this tree fall down there and come into a boat and then you jump inside and it takes you for a ride? How can all of this happen? Say, well, what do you say with regards to this entire globe? What do you say with regards to this entire earth? That all of this here was a mere accident. This just happened without any Khaliq. Without any creator. If you can believe that, what's so, you know, crazy with regards to believing this? And so he put them in their place. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. There's also the story with regards to this thief. But mashallah, this thief was very knowledgeable. So he broke into the house of this man and he wanted to steal. And he found nothing worth stealing. And so he caught up, you know, he met up with the owner of the house and he says, don't you have anything? I said, I'm poor, you know, what do I have in this and that? He says, khalas, give me your clothes. I can't leave here, I must take something. Give me your clothes. The man said, I mean, if you take my clothes, then how am I going to go? You know, where am I going to go? And I don't have clothes and this and that. He says, no, no, no. I heard and I learned from the students of Imam Malik that it is permissible for somebody to have a shower in a state of nakedness. And so if you go out and you know you have a bath or shower or something and you are naked, it won't be a problem. He says, no, but what about the people and what about walking and what about this and that, etc. What you do is, no problem, just leave the clothes with me here. But I promise you that tomorrow, give me your address, O thief, and I will send the clothes to you. I promise you that, just leave me alone and I will send the clothes to you. So the thief sits and he thinks. Then he says, no, I thought about the matter and this is not permissible. Why not permissible? Not acceptable. Why? Yeah, I thought about the matter. I thought about all the thieves during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the Atba' Tabi'een, and I do not find a single incident of a thief ever giving his victim credit. And I don't want to be the first thief to introduce this bid'ah. Jayed? And so give me your clothes. And so the victim said, once I heard that, I don't know what to say to you. Now here, take my clothes and go. Right? They said there was this group of thieves with this fool, and so they notice this guy, this farmer. He's got his donkey and he's walking and he's singing mashallah. So these two thieves, they say, what we'll do is, you know, we'll go behind him quietly, and you know, I will, you know, remove the reins, and you take that donkey and run away with it, and I will put it around my neck and I'll continue walking. Yeah, this fool, he wouldn't notice. So it's okay, these thieves, right? And so they do that. And so after the man is singing and he's walking, reading, and suddenly he turns around and he sees, subhanallah, you know, there's this guy walking there and he's got this, you know, these reins around him. He said, what is, a'udhu billah, subhanallah, what happened here? What are you? He says, no, you know, I'm your donkey, and I had cursed my mother, you know, some years ago, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned me into a donkey. And being in your pious company, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you know, brought me back to my original form. So this man is all shocked. Subhanallah, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, Nari Takbir, Allahu Akbar. You know, he says, and you know, you are such a righteous man, and because of me being in your company for all of this time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has restored my form. And so he says, oh khair, he removes the reins and says, please, you must go. And please forgive me, you know, for all the years that I had you and I might have mistreated you and I hit you and I overworked you. He says, no, don't worry, it's all fine, khair, you're such a righteous man, etc. And so he went away. This guy goes home to his wife. He says, you wouldn't believe what happened today. He said, what happened? He says, subhanAllah, this is what happened. You know, the donkey we had for the past 10 years, this is what happened. Donkey was a human being, and the donkey was somebody who, you know, he spoke ill to his mother, and so Allah turned him into a donkey, and because he was in my company, and I am so pious, and so that's why Allah restored his form back. He says, oh, subhanAllah. Anyway, but you know now, you know, you need a donkey, so go to the marketplace, and you need another donkey. And so he goes to the marketplace, he's singing, mashallah, he's so happy, you know, he feels so proud of himself. And then he, subhanAllah, in the marketplace, he sees his own donkey. So he says, oh, shocked. Ah. He goes there to the ears, say, did you swear your mother again? Right? Why did you swear your mother again? Allahumma sta'an, right? Mushkila, mushkila, right? Mushkila. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he saw an individual, you know, who was a fool. And so when he saw this, he called one of his slaves and he set the slave free. So they asked him, why did you do this? He said, I praised Allah who didn't make me like that fool. Right? When I saw that fool, you know, I praised Allah who granted me an aql. That's why I set my slave free, that thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was this one fool, they informed him that his father passed away. And so, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And so they're busy with the funeral preparations. And so somebody said to him, you know what, you need to go to town and you need to buy a kafan. So he says, no, I'm not going. He says, but you need to go and buy the kafan. He says, no, I'll go to buy the kafan and I'll miss the janazah. Janazah is more important. Another guy, he comes for Salatul Fajr. And Imam starts, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. He said, Allahu Akbar, what is this? And he left the masjid and he went and made his salah on his own. Later on, the people asked him, "What is this? What's going on with you?" He says, "Subhanallah, yesterday I came to the masjid and the imam was reading Suratul Baqarah. Suratul Baqarah, 1.5 hours it took. Today he started with Fil. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil, the elephant. Imagine what time he'll finish. I got no time for all of this." And so he left the masjid. One guy is sitting, mashallah, is making dua. Wallah, wallah, you only forgive me, wallah. Wallah, you only forgive me, wallah. Nobody else, wallah, only forgive me. So after he finished his dua, they asked him, "Brother, why are you only making dua that Allah must forgive you, only you?" He said, "I don't want to put any taklif on Allah. I don't want to put a burden on Allah. I mean, Allah, if you just forgive me." Allah musta'an. And that story of that guy, you all know this one, that mashallah, so much of ikhlas he had. You know, he was fasting and he was also in his salah. And so two brothers walk into the masjid, they look at him, subhanallah, look at his khushu, look at the humility in his salah and concentration. So one brother says to the other, "Look at this brother, mashallah, look at the khushu in his salah." He overhears that, what does he say? "And I'm fasting too." Right? Not only my salah is so good, but I'm also fasting, mashallah. One guy, mashallah, he was in this caravan. These are now fools, Jayid. As I said, Ibn al-Jawzi has this book, The Stories of the Fools, Jayid. And so, this one guy, they were on some caravan or they were going somewhere. And you know, they were saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either from some weather or some bandits, etc. And so the rich who were with him, you know, they all, "Oh Allah, for your sake, for saving us, oh Allah, you know, I set one slave free. Oh Allah, for your sake, etc. I set one slave free. Oh Allah, for your sake, for saving us, etc. I set two slaves free, etc." This guy, everybody else is setting slaves free. He's a fool. He doesn't know what to do. "Oh Allah, for your sake, because you saved us, I divorced my wife 3 times. Allah musta'an. Mushkil. I set her free. Mushkil. Jayid. Allah musta'an. Jayid. This one guy, he goes to visit this man who was sick. And so he didn't realize that the man was still alive. He was still sick. And so he comes to the family. "May Allah make it easy for you people. May Allah grant him Jannatul Firdaus. May Allah save him from the punishment of the grave." So somebody whispers to him and says, "Brother, you know, he's still alive. Inshallah, he'll die." Inshallah, he'll die. Allah musta'an. Right? So one guy, he was hired by somebody to take these 10 donkeys from one town to another town. So he jumped on the donkey, counted all 10 donkeys, and then he jumped on one and started moving. So then he counts 1, 2, 3, 8, 7, 8, 9. Again, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. He comes down from the donkey and then he counts 1, 2, 10. Then he jumps on the donkey and he counts 1, 2, 9. Hey, what's going on here now, subhanAllah? Right? Comes down, counts again, there's 10. He walks a little bit, gets tired. He jumps on. After a little while, he counts only 9. He says, "Subhanallah, now my boss, what's he going to do to me? You know, I'm going to get reprimanded, he's going to whip me, etc. You know, I'm supposed to take 10 donkeys." And so then he walks all the way from that town to the other town. By the time he came, he died out of exhaustion. Allah musta'an, right? Mushkila. Mushkila, Allah musta'an. Mushkila. Jayid. One guy is in the masjid, mashallah. And so the imam is giving the story. It's around the time of the second Eid. So the imam is giving the story with regards to Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail. And so he mentions that, you know, and then Ibrahim saw in the dream, and then he said to his son, and his son says, "Ya abati fa'al ma tu'mar, do as Allah has ordered you." And so then he took his son, and then he put him down, you know, he took the knife, put it on the neck of his son, and his imam is very, very emotional, and this guy is crying, subhanAllah, in the masjid. Many people are crying, and so this one guy notices this guy next to him, you know, he's crying, says, "Hey, brother, don't worry, don't worry. I was here last year, he doesn't die." Right? "I was here last year, I heard the story, he doesn't die. Don't get so emotional, don't worry. He's saved." Allahumma stan. There's somebody by the name of Bahlul. Bahlul was also like a fool during the time of the Abbasites. And you know, in the court, in the caliph's court, they would have somebody, you know, like a fool there, and they would have the scholar there, and they would make them debate and all of this here for the play and amusement of the caliph. So there was somebody by the name of Bahlul. So Harun al-Rashid, once he took a walking stick, he took the stick and he gave it to Bahlul. And he said, Bahlul, the stick is for you. If you find anyone who's a bigger fool than yourself, then you give it to him. Bahlul, I gift you the stick. But if you find anyone who's a bigger fool than yourself, you must give it to him. Bahlul smiled, he took the stick. Some years went, and later on Bahlul came back to visit Harun al-Rashid. And he found Harun al-Rashid on his deathbed. And so Bahlul comes to meet him. Harun says, Bahlul, we haven't seen you for many years. He says, yes, Amirul Mu'mineen. He says, what has happened to you, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen? Harun al-Rashid says, Ya Bahlul, I'm going very soon on a journey. He says, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, this journey, when are you coming back from this journey? Harun al-Rashid says, Ya Bahlul, this journey, nobody comes back from this journey. He's on his deathbed. Nobody is going to come back from this journey. This journey is a journey of no return. So Bahlul says, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, I'm sure you know you've sent your cavalry in advance. I'm sure you've sent a whole group of your servants and your cooks and your soldiers in advance to make sure that you know your luxuries are all set up for you. Ya Bahlul, this journey here, nobody can send any of their soldiers forward. Nobody can send their cooks, etc. forward. Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, I'm sure you've made a lot of preparation, you know, for this journey. Ya Bahlul, this journey, unfortunately, I'm not properly prepared, Ya Bahlul. Bahlul then goes, he takes that stick and he gives it to Harun al-Rashid. Harun al-Rashid, the Abbasite Caliph, says to him, Ya Bahlul, what is this? He says, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, many moons ago, you had given this to me, and you said that I should give it to a fool greater than me, and I have not found anyone up till today except you, and so I gift it to you. Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, when you used to journey down the road, when you used to journey outside of your palace, you used to make sure that all of your soldiers were around you, all of your servants and your maids were around you. When you went down the road and you went to the next town, all of your fancy pillows were put and your food was prepared. But this journey that you tell me, O Amirul Mu'mineen, that you are not going to come back from, as opposed to those journeys that you just went for a day or 2 days or half a day, this journey that you are not going to come back from, you've made no preparation, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen. So in reality, you are a bigger fool than myself. You are the one deserving of the stick. Allah musta'an. Allah musta'an. Once, for example, Bahlul, the caliph, he said to him, Bahlul, do you want to be the khalifa? Do you want to be a caliph? Bahlul says, no, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen. He says, why, Bahlul? He says, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, because in my lifetime, I have seen many Amirul Mu'mineens die, but I have not seen any Bahlul die. Many Amirul Mu'mineens have prayed janazah over them, but I've not found any Bahlul, you know, who has passed away. Allahumma musta'an, Jayid. You also find, subhanAllah, that some of the scholars, so they would be asked certain questions, and some of them gave very sharp, quick, you know, quirky replies. They came to this one scholar, Shah Abdul Aziz, and they said to him, why is it that when we sit in your majlis, mashaAllah, you know, we fall asleep? But when we go to the disco, you know, we're all awake the entire night. You know, nobody sleeps in the disco. So how come? You know, your majlis is supposed to be the majlis of dhikr and ilm and knowledge and the majlis of Allah, but everybody sleeps. But in the place of shayateen, everybody seems to be awake. So he says, well, it is similar to a bed of roses. Similar to a bed of roses. My majlis is similar to a bed of roses and petals. If you sleep in a bed of roses and petals, you will sleep. If you sit rather in a majlis or on a bed of roses and petals, you will sleep. Whereas the disco is similar to a bed of thorns. And can you sleep on a bed of thorns? No, you are unable. They said that Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, some Christians came to argue with him. And they said to him, how come You know, Allah didn't save the grandson of your prophet, Hussein radiallahu anhu at Karbala. How come your prophet didn't ask his Allah to save his grandson at Karbala? How come, right? So Imam Ghazali gave them a fitting response. He says, no, you know, our Nabi asked Allah for this, but Allah said, no, O Muhammad, you are worried about your grandson, but have you not seen that they crucified my own son? Right? Imam Ghazali was debating who, a Christian. So this Christian says, your prophet couldn't ask God, couldn't ask his God to save his grandson. Imam Ghazali says, no, our Nabi, he asked Allah. He asked Allah to save his grandson. So how come his grandson was slaughtered? He says, no, because Allah responded that you are worried about your grandson. Don't you see they crucified my own son? Shahid gave a fitting response. They say that Shah Ismail Shahid, one of the scholars of the Indian subcontinent, the grandson of Shah Waliullah Dehlawi, there was one individual debating with the people on the streets, and he says, what is this beard? There's no faida, there's no benefit to the beard, right? And if there was any benefit to the beard, then the babies would have been born with beards. So Shah Ismail Shahid was just walking past, but a very, you know, quick response. He says, well, in that case, you should remove all of your teeth. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, babies are born without teeth, and according to your logic, whatever you're not born with, you don't need. Remove your teeth. Jayid, Allah musta'an, Jayid. Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, some Jews, they said to him that, you know, your prophet had just passed away and he was not even buried, and you Muslims were already worried about who's going to rule. He was not even buried and you guys are debating and talking about who's going to rule after him. Ali gave a fitting response. He says, and you people were saved. We're saved from Fir'aun, and your people's feet were not even dried, and you already started to worship the calf. Right? Allah split up the water for you people, and your people's feet was not even dried, and you already started worshipping the calf. Allah musta'an. Shah Ismail Shahid, during his time, there were some who had some issues with him, and they said that, you know what, he lived hundreds of years ago. They said that, you know, they complained to the Sultan. He said, this man does not respect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that he's a Wahhabi. Shahid. So there was like a court case. And he says, what claim do they have? He says that they say that you don't respect the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On what basis? He said, no, when they brought in to the room some of the relics, supposed relics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you didn't stand out of respect. He says, oh, okay. He says, well, the court case now, the Qadi, etc. He says, I require two things before I debate this matter. I require a copy of the Noble Qur'an and I require a copy of Sahih al-Bukhari. So these two were brought and put in front of him. And then he says to the Qadi that in reality, the court case is over. Then what do you mean court case is over? He says, in reality, when the Qur'an and Sahih al-Bukhari was brought into this room, none of them stood up. None of them stood up out of supposed respect for it. And this is the kalam of Allah. And these are the authentic ahadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As opposed to some relics upon which there are question marks, where there's a debate, where there's their claim against my claim, etc. So if they supposedly do not have the respect to stand up for this, what do you expect from me with regards to supposed relics? And thus the court case was dismissed. They said, for example, Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, somebody came to him and said that, Mawlana, you know what? I saw you in my dream. And you told me to recite Suratul Baqarah every day. But, you know, you didn't tell me after which salah. So, you know, after which salah should I recite the Suratul Baqarah? He says, inshallah, when you dream of me again, I'll mention it then. Right? Ask me in my dream. Right? Somebody came to this businessman. This Mawlana, he was doing some collection for a madrasa or a masjid or Darul Uloom. So he came for some collection. And, you know, many a times the businessman, when he sees somebody coming for collection, You know, either automatically, you know, they become very, very busy, or, you know, they have their attitude. And so when this Mawlana came with this for this collection, he had his student next to him. And so this guy comes, wa alaykum salam, Mawlana, ahlan, 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 wa sahlan. Mawlana mentions, you know, I'm here on collection, di-da-da, all of that, took out his book. And so the guy says, write down, inshallah, Mawlana, I donate, what's this, 2,500 durood. 2,500 durood. So the Mawlana looks at him, and the student is like, well, what's this guy talking about? The guy's got a, you know, he's got this sneaky look on his face. So Mawlana says, acha, acha, no problem. He says to his student, write down, make a receipt there, 2,500 durood. Salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so this guy is smiling. And the student is like, I mean, this guy is mocking around with us. You know, he says, no, write it down, write it down. And so he wrote it down and gave the guy the receipt. Here, this is the receipt for your 2,500 durood. Excellent. Khalas. Then the Mawlana, he went around the shop there and he picked up certain items and stuff like this. He put them into this big packet. He came to the till there and he gave a small piece of paper. And then he walked away to his car. They jumped in the car. So this guy comes to the till and he asks, did they pay? He said, no, they didn't pay. He gave me the small piece of paper here. It's written there, 2,000 durood, 1,000 durood, etc. And so the shopkeeper runs out to the car. They say, Mawlana, Mawlana, I mean, this business here, we don't accept, you know, durood payment here. All right? I mean, you need to pay for all of this. He says, my son, same with regards to our madrasa. Just like your business here does not operate on durood. The world doesn't go around with durood and salawat. You need money, etc. So it's just like that. My madrasa and the 1,000 students and the masjid and all of this here, it can't operate on durood. And thus, just like how yours can't, mine can't. And then he says, wallahi, I didn't come here asking for myself. I lowered my honor and my dignity by me coming here and petitioning before you, O businessman, and asking you. If I was asking for myself, it's a different story. But I'm asking for the masjid and the madrasa and the work of deen. And thus, if this is the attitude, then how is that going to work? And so the guy lowered his head and he learned his lesson. One guy came to the caliph and he says, ya Amirul Mu'mineen, you know, I haven't gone for Hajj. So Amirul Mu'mineen says, mashallah, you must go for Hajj then. So he says, ya Amirul Mu'mineen, but I got no money to perform Hajj. He says, well, if you got no money, then Hajj is not an obligation upon you. He says, ya Amirul Mu'mineen, I came for assistance, not for a fatwa. Shahid, I mean, how much more, you know, tacit must I be? I came for assistance from you. I didn't come for a fatwa. Allahu musta'an. Then you have stories of false prophets. One guy, he comes and he says, you know what, I am a Nabi. So the caliph asked him, you know, what revelation do you receive? He says, no, I can't tell you now. Caliph locked him up, put him in jail. After some time, he was released, asked him, what revelation did you receive? He says, ya subhanallah, ya Amirul Mu'mineen, you know the angels don't enter into a jail. Another guy, he claimed to have the staff of Musa alayhi salam, the stick of Musa alayhi salam. So the caliph asked him, right, you know, turn it into a serpent, you know, show me some of the miracles, etc. He says, ya Amirul Mu'mineen, my great-great-grandfather Musa alayhi salam, he only did so for a reason. Says, well, what reason? He says, because he saw the kufr of Fir'aun, and thus he showed the miracle. So you Amirul Mu'mineen, you show me and tell me some kufr, then I will make a miracle happen. So Amirul Mu'mineen says, how can I say a statement of kufr? He says, then there's no point in me showing the miracle. Asalaamu Alaikum, and he left. Right? Allah musta'an. Few more, ya Mashaykh, with regards to the dunya, Harun al-Rashid, they said that he was sitting on the table there, and Harun al-Rashid once, on his table, there was this scholar, Ibn Simak. And Harun asked for something, and so Ibn Simak was about to give it to him. And then Ibn Simak says to him, ya Amirul Mu'mineen, let's say you were dying of thirst, this cup of water, what would you sacrifice for this cup of water if you were dying of thirst? He says, Ya Ibn Simak, I would sacrifice half of my kingdom. If I'm dying of thirst and I need some water, it's half of my kingdom. He said, Khair, inshallah. Then he passed the water on to Amir al-Mu'mineen. After he drank, Ibn Simak said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what if, for example, you needed to go to the toilet? You needed to go to the toilet and you were unable to. Relief from that. Relief and comfort from that. What would you sacrifice to have relief and comfort from that? He says, Ya Ibn Simak, I would sacrifice half of my kingdom. So then he says to him, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, according to you, the worth of your kingdom is one cup of water going in and coming out. Your kingdom is worth one cup of water going in and coming out. Allahumma sta'an. Isa alayhi salam, story that he was out on a journey and someone had come and said, I want to be your student, I want to come with you. He says, no problem. So they started their journey and then eventually they stopped to eat. They had three rolls in the bag. So Isa alayhi salam said, you know, there's one roll for me, one roll for you, and where's the third roll? The guy said, Wallahi, I don't know where the third roll is. Isa says, tell me, what happened to the third roll? Wallahi, I don't know at all. Khalas, they continued the journey. They came to one place, Isa alayhi salam walked over the water, and this guy saw this miracle and he was amazed. Isa alayhi salam told him, you've seen this miracle, etc. Tell me, what happened to the third roll? He says, Wallahi, I don't know what happened to the third roll. They continued the journey. Isa alayhi salam cured some individuals. This guy saw the miracle, right? And then Isa asked him, "That tell me, what happened to the third roll? Say, Wallahi, I don't know. They continued the journey. And then they came across three gold bricks. Three gold bars. Isa alayhi salam said, one for me, one for you, and one for the one who knows what happened to the third roll. So the guy said, Wallahi, what happened? I was a bit hungry, and so I ate up the third roll at the beginning of the journey. Isa alayhi salam says, Hada firaqu bayni wa baynak, that this is the parting of me and you. You can keep all three bars, and they're separated. You cannot be with me, and they're separated. Well, then half an hour, three bandits were moving past there, and they saw this guy there trying to carry these three gold bars. They jumped upon him, pounced upon him, and they killed him. And they said, one for each of us. Then they said, before we journey back, you know, maybe one of us should go to town, buy some food and come back, and then we'll eat and then we'll leave. Okay, no problem. So the one guy, he says, I'll go. And he goes. After going to town, getting the food, then he thinks to himself, you know what? Maybe I should poison this food. Maybe I should poison this food. Let me eat some now and poison the rest, so that when my friends eat, then they will die. Then at least I will take the gold bars. So that's what he plots and plans. In the meantime, his two friends who were behind, they said, when he comes back, we will kill him and we will separate the gold bars amongst us and we'll share it. Plotting and planning, subhanallah. He comes back with the food, puts the food down. And what happens? They pounce. What happens? They pounce upon him and they kill him. After killing him, then they, mashallah, then they sit to eat. And then they eat from that food which was poisoned and they fall down dead. 2 days later, Isa alayhi salam is walking past that area. He finds the three gold bars in the same place. He finds his former pupil student lying down dead. And he finds three of these robbers, bandits all lying dead. And then he says, this is the example of the dunya. That you will fight, you will kill. You will fight and you will kill over it, but nobody takes it. At the end of the day, you yourself will return to Allah and that will remain. Allahumma sta'an. Similar to that example, the one scholar, he was passing by with his students and they saw these dogs playing with one another. Dogs playing. And then they go to the masjid, come out of the masjid, then they see a piece of meat and the dogs are barking at each other and they are fighting with each other and they're trying to get this piece of meat. He says to his students, that's the example of the dunya. When the dunya does not come before any of you, then you are all at peace with one another, then you are like brothers and one family together. But when the dunya comes before one another, then it's like a dog's world, and each one will fight and bite the other. Allahu musta'an. Lastly, brothers and sisters, Sa'id ibn Musayyib, he was a scholar of the Tabi'een, and during his time, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, one of the Umayyad dynasty rulers, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he had four of his sons also became kings. Right? Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he had a son by the name of Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik, then Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, then Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, and Yazid ibn Abdul Malik. All four of them, they were kings during the Umayyad dynasty time. And subhanAllah, his daughter Fatima, she got married to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And so they say about her that she was the daughter of a king, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Her four brothers were kings. Yes. Her grandfather was a king, Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And her husband was also a king, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. From all sides, you know, she was royalty through and through. Anyway, so Abdul Malik ibn Marwan sent a proposal for his son to the daughter of Sa'id ibn Musayyib, one of these great scholars of Medina. People said to Sa'id ibn Musayyib, the dunya has come to your doorstep. He says, what share of this dunya will I get? If the whole dunya and everything it contains is worth to Allah less than the wing of a mosquito, what share am I going to get from that wing of the mosquito? And so he rejected that proposal. And one of his students, Abu Wada'a, in the masjid, he says, I haven't seen you for some time. What happened? Where were you? He says, no, my wife passed away, and so I was busy with all of that. He says, have you gotten married again? He says, no, and who's going to get their daughter married to me? I only got like 3 dirhams in my pocket. He says, I will marry my daughter to you. He says, you will marry your daughter to me? He says, khalas, and nikah took place. And Abu Wada'a went home. And he was a bit shocked. Did the nikah really take place? I mean, we was just joking, or what was going on like? And so he was breaking his fast. There was a knock on the door. And he says, who is there? Sa'id. He says, wallahi, I thought of every Sa'id except my ustad, Sa'id ibn Musayyib. Why? Because he's only between the masjid and his house. Masjid and the house. Open the door. Ya ustad, you need some khidmah. You need something. He says, no, I did not want you to remain as a bachelor on your wedding night. And so he pulls in his daughter, pushes her in. She's very, very bashful. She's shy. And then he closes the door behind her and leaves his daughter in the house of Abu Wada'a. The story goes that she was so shy, etc. First time being in the company of some stranger, etc. You know, she fell down unconscious. And so Abu Wada'a, I didn't know what to do. He went to the neighbor's house. Old auntie told her what happened. And then comes back. This auntie says, what's going on here, etc. Says, well, you know, I mean, her father got her married to me, and I don't know what to do, and this and that. And she fall down, etc. Says, khalas, her face is haram to your face for 3 days. I need to prepare her and get her ready for marriage, etc., etc. And so he says, after 3 days, when he entered upon her, he found her to be the most beautiful of women. And after everything was said and done, after consummation of the marriage, the next day, you know, he's getting ready to go to her father's lesson. And so she asked him, where are you going? He says, I'm going to your father's lesson. She says, ijlis, inni u'allimuka ilm sa'id. Sit, I will teach you the knowledge of Sa'id. I will teach you the knowledge of my father. Because she was a scholar in her own right. And what was the ibrah of that story? That Sa'id ibn Musayyib turned down the proposal of that caliph of the time, the caliph's son. The caliph's son who eventually became the caliph. Why? What did he say? What share of the wing of the mosquito am I going to get in terms of this dunya? Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala record our sitting here in our scales of good deeds. Yawma la yanfa'u malu wa la banun illa man atallaha biqalbin salim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the best in this world and in the hereafter. Those of you who made an effort to get here, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala record your coming and your going in your scales of good deeds. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.